passing them out. I think Miss Julie was helping them too. So, first off, just reading through this lesson at first glance to get an overview of it, I felt like I was taking a creative writing course, to be honest with you. Or I was going to have to teach a creative writing course, which is not one of my strong suits by no means. But after reading it and dwelling on it, two thoughts came to my mind. First of all, it's important for us to actually understand these concepts in this lesson, truly about the greatest story ever told, right? The narrative, the plot, the characters, right? All these terms that we're going to kind of go over, because I thought of that, the quote from last week, the better we understand, right? The knowledge of the whole prevents error in the part. So the better we can understand and articulate the setting, the points of views, right? The characters, the plot, you know, it's going to do us much better as witnesses for Christ. So the narratives convey historical events for us in the form of a story, which led me to my second thought, and that really hit me, was while we're reading scripture narratives about real people, right, that lived and died and made mistakes and worshiped God, we ourselves are living out a story. We're living out a narrative, if you will, that others are going to read, right? That others are going to tell. So someone is reading our story, reading our narrative right now as we live in our lives, whether it's at work, school, in our family. And our lives, as I thought about the lesson throughout this week, is we have a physical and cultural and a temporal setting in which we're living in. Right, and there's many plots and characters in our lives that we interact with. And then I thought about the point of view. Well, the question that I ask you, and I've had to ask myself about the point of view as we go forward, is our character, who we are. You think about biblical characters. In our story, the character that we're living out, how will it be described? Right, in the life that we're living now, and the narrative that will one day be told about us, or, you know, I think of my career and when I retired, there was a gathering, there were stories told and narratives, right, shared. But the point of view from each one telling a story about me, did that character, was that description what I really wanted to be known or remembered about me, if that makes sense? So that's what I've been dwelling on this week, is, and it's the challenge I have for you, is to think as we live life, right, our story's unfolding, I'm going to keep reverting back to it throughout the lesson. So I'm the guy in the lesson that makes this. Some do not like to use the word story used to describe biblical accounts. I just don't like that. To me, they're historical, they're biblical accounts. When I think of story, you know, I think of in my mind, you ever ask a kid, are you telling me a story? Right? You telling me a little lie? There's a negative connotation in my mind. Okay, that's just me. It's just a point of view. But I believe depending on your setting and who you're talking to in life, it can affect the audience, right? If I told you this morning, hey, I want to share with you a story from Genesis about creation I learned this week, it probably wouldn't affect you at all. But if someone else, depending on the audience, it may affect their viewpoint, the story, and how they define it. That's just, once again, my personal preference. But I believe, it's my belief, that there's a historical account found in Genesis about the creation. There's a historical account in Genesis about the creation. While we can use the word story, I'm fine with that, but it's just not my personal preference. Just like the pastor, I think, uses the church house, right? This is the church house. We are the church in the church house. So I'm going to leave it at that for right now and move on. So I have to keep in mind that storytelling was the main way in which history was preserved for generations, right? An oral passing of history events from one generation to another. So it was history being passed down. So our narratives, the stories, right, they're tools to convey God's word. lot of missionaries use stories in their adventures overseas, right, to share the gospel, to get to the main theme of the greatest story ever told, being Christ, right, and His death and resurrection. So we'll have to believe in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Able to divide, right, between the soul and the spirit. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, we got to have trust in that right from the get-go. So I had to reset my mind thinking, because this is not a creative writing class. It's not a creative, right? This is history. This is the biblical account, and we need to know, I think, these settings and plots and narratives and what they look like. So, anything before we get started that stuck out to you in this physical, temporal, or cultural setting section that anybody wants to comment on? And the physical setting is just that, right? A physical setting. It's a physical place. It's landmarks mentioned, objects and activities that are cited in Scripture. In my mind, I try to think and imagine on the physical settings mentioned. Think about the fire furnace, right? What it actually looked like. The Tower of Babel. Jonah when he was vomited out on dry land. Samson between the columns, right, when he brought it down. The physical settings. Absalom caught in between the heaven and the earth when his hair got hung up in the tree, right? These are locations physically, places on a map even. I know Brother Dave and I were talking Wednesday night about Persia, and Persia in the Bible is today, what was it? What nation state is it there, David? Iran, right? How was Persia used in Scripture years ago, and how is it still being used today? So, physical settings, places we need to learn about to get a better understanding of having an effective Bible study. Cultural setting, the customs, the values, the beliefs of that specific culture, right, that you're reading about. The lesson says it helps us separate a cultural norm from a biblical prescribed practice. And it asked the question, and I got on a rabbit trail on this one. It was a good one for me. What cultural custom did Ruth perform in the passage there in Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 7? Thoughts or questions or anything come to your mind about that? Because there's a lot in that passage. There is a lot in that passage. A request for betrothal. That's exactly what. By her uncovering his feet and then him waking up and then her asking him. That cultural custom comes from Deuteronomy, right? Laws concerning the near kinsman. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through, we'll go down a few. If thy brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no children, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her, and it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead. That is, the name should not be put out of Israel. So there's a cultural setting there, right? There's a custom that's in place that happens there. And in Ruth, just Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee? And if we go back to chapter 1 in Ruth, she tries to dismiss her daughter-in-laws so that they may seek rest in a husband's house, right? It's going back to the whole betrothal. She says in verse 2 of chapter 3, and now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Tonight he winneth barley, right? Today is the day of salvation. The first thing that comes to my mind, are we looking unto Christ our Savior? Wayne?
Oh, I just wonder. She answered,
verse 9 right there. And are we not the bride of Christ? Right? And I'm not going to argue, but the skirt there over that handmaid, and it depends on how you read and look into it. The skirt is not typically the skirt as the women wear today. The skirt sometimes is known as the collar of a garment. And if you put the skirt on, you're putting the whole garment, right, around that person that you are claiming. And the robe being full length, and the skirt thereof. And there's other places in Scripture it's referenced, but exactly. So just understanding the cultural context there is just amazing. And it just speaks to me that it was a prominent part of the marriage custom to lay claim by doing that, right? The bridegroom would throw that skirt of the robe over the bride, symbolically denoting claim. I'm claiming this person. We are claimed in Christ. We put on His righteousness, right? All of our righteousness are filthy rags. So the near kinsman was to raise up a child into his brother's name. But how does that point to Christ, right? And it goes back to who's our Redeemer, who's our near kinsman, right? Ruth, she was a foreigner, a Gentile, right? Who are we that Christ would accept us? A foreigner, a Gentile, right? That He would put His raiment on us. And to me, there's just a lot in there to unpack. There really is. There really is. So to understand the cultural setting is imperative, I think. You don't have to be some scholar. A little bit of reading, the Holy Spirit, you get some good discernment there. So thoughts about that? Anything stick out? And Ruth, to anyone else from that question? All right, temporal setting. What's going on or happening in the world in which the story takes place? This is not our home. This is just a temporal setting for us as well, in my opinion, right? The lesson here makes a mention about the political posture, right? The times of the judges gives the examples here that Israel was living under God's direct rule. And Ruth was written in the time which the judges ruled. That's the first verse, chapter 1, in Ruth. So there's connection here. So God's rule was based off of His covenants with Israel during the time of judges, right? We think of Israel's time in Egypt, in the wilderness, the Babylonian captivity. All temporal, right? All temporal settings, and how did that interact between God and them? So any thoughts on the bigger part of the setting? And for us, going back to the life that we're living now, the story we're telling, what is our setting? Is our life that we're living, the story that's going to be told, the narrative that's going to be written, if you will, is it the same at work, at church, at the library, at where, right? You put yourself in whatever setting, and is that narrative the same, right? So next we look at the plot, which drives the book's major theme. And crucial to understand what God is trying to communicate to us through observing the plot. The lesson says it's a sequence of events that either brings resolution to a situation or leaves the situation unresolved, right? And the lesson goes through, right, the plot there in Judges that God is always faithful. He never fails, right? He keeps His promises. He's worthy to be trusted. And that during the Judges, there wasn't a permanent solution to sin for its consequences. Each time the judge delivered Israel, what happened? They reverted back, right, to their previous ways. And then how does the book close in Judges? Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes. So the plot there in Judges. And the whole thing's about the whole all Scripture, right? Israel's unfaithfulness in the Old Testament. But God's faithfulness. Right? He raised up, I think it's in the third chapter of Judges where it says, but yet still God reared up, right, Judges, despite that they had turned away from, right, Him. Little note when I was reading that. Is that easy to see in our lives? We can read it and see it in Scripture. But is it easy to see in our own lives, right? In the story, the narrative that's being written about us. Right? And for the angel of the Lord to appear to him, right, and call him a mighty man of valor, and yet still, who am I to question, right? So, the plot. It closes there. They did everything that was right in their own eyes. And even the psalmist says that how soon they forgot, right, after coming out of the wilderness. So the lesson points out that God taught the judges lessons as well, right? Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. He can take regular men and women, right, willing to serve Him and do His will, and He can use them as a vessel of honor, right? To grow them in His knowledge and wisdom and grace and mercy. Now, I'm no Jephthah. Just the vow that Jephthah made about the first thing that walks out of his house, he's going to sacrifice unto the Lord. I don't know if there's anything in my house I want to walk out and it's... But yet, he was used of God, right? Thoughts or comments about this, about the judges and just the plot of any book that sticks out to you that you've read in your personal, you know, reading that just you want to share for this? He's referred to as a mighty man of valor. Any other thoughts? Any other plots that stick out in any books of the Bible that True that. You mentioned several characters, which transitions into the next section, right? Those characters. And the lesson says that one of the characters is always God. He's always represented by one of those characters, right? That's where all Scripture's pointing to, right? So whether it's the picture of the bundle of wood that he had to carry, representing the cross to a sacrifice, everything, when we look in Scripture, we should see Christ as one of the main characters. So it's important for us to remember to look at the characters as primarily being about God. About God. When we read, what does this show us about God and His character? It's easy to get caught up in Samson, right? One of the judges mentioned here, and the life that he lived and the morality we can talk about with what he did or didn't do, right? The games he played, that's what I call them, right? But I can get hung up on that and not get focused on who the real character is, right? So, once again, I'm bringing it back to my life and my story, your narrative. Is God one of the characters in your narrative, right? Is God one of the characters? Do others see God as a character in your life? Do they see godly character in your life? Is the question, right? When it comes to the story and the plot. Question 5, what does the verse say about the value of the Old Testament characters? This is the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 passage. What does the verse say about the value of some Old Testament characters? Anybody? There's an example for us and an admonition there, right? And that admonition is to do what is right, right? It's that attention that is, right? A mild rebuking, a warning. Similar question in nature, question 6. What value comes from the Old Testament Scripture? And I think Romans 15:4. What value comes from the Old Testament Scripture? Our learning, and that we might have hope. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Teaches us to live out our faith. When we read about David or Samson or whoever, you pick the character, right? Insurance premiums. We keep God as one of them central characters, right? But if we lose that, what Jerry just said, we have no hope if we don't keep God as our central character. True that. Bless. Genesis to Revelation. One author, right? One story being told, one narrative, if we look at it from the character of Christ, right? In the center of the Bible, right? Psalms 118, verse 8. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Why is that the center verse of the Bible? Don't ask me. I didn't write it. But it brings me comfort. It brings me hope, right? And that those things are written aforetime before our learning, right? Reminds me of my character, right? So is my focus to be on my human character or God's character, right? The story that is being written, the narrative that will be told one day, don't need it to be focused on me, right? I think the lesson says it best. What a character's story tells us about God and His relationship with humanity should be our primary focus, observing the narrative. When we are observing the narratives, right? The character story, what it tells us about God and His relationship with humanity should be our primary focus. Because if we're getting into other areas and I'm focused on those human aspects. Now there's some application there, but focus should be on God. And when we focus on that, we will observe our observation skills, right? When we put them to work, we end up with a clear application at the end of all those things. So thoughts before moving on. Setting focus right now is the personal life and how to be accountable, I'm assuming, and just be the Christian you need to be. So point of view, she shared her point of view about her walk. Point of view is the vantage point in which the story is told from. Sister Shannon has shared her point of view. I think of the four Gospels, right, and the points of view of which Scripture is written about Christ's life. Four different men, four different vantage points, right? Those are entire books. I say big picture, if you will. The lesson uses the children of Israel crossing, right, of the Red Sea to show the narrative changing of point of view, right? And if we're convicted about our lives, what's God's point of view about our lives? That's the question. We see the children of Israel crying out to God in the lesson, right? We talks about the passages there, and then Moses speaking, and finally God speaking. And the lesson says this, the dialogue communicates Israel's need to trust God and move forward by faith in Him. In understand that, Pastor. So the point of view for me is, it's easy for us to see in Scripture that point of view. But what about our own lives? What about our own lives? It also mentions that a point of view being shared in song and poetry or some type of narrative. Thoughts on that when it comes to songs and poetry. We shouldn't gloss over them. That is Scripture. It's there for a reason, right? For often they continue the lesson of the narrative, if not even the main point thereof. So question 9, what's the key point? Did Deborah, what did she capture there in the final section of her song of praise to God? Deborah being one of the judges, right? The men and women, judges. Judges 5:31 is where they reference. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. What's the point? The point is God's going to honor those who love him, giving them strength to accomplish his will. Not my will. His will. We also have the songs of Moses, right? The many songs of David to turn to and learn from. I recently finished 2 Samuel and reading this, I thought of David's song of deliverance, right, to God in 2 Samuel. And what the key point of that song that David penned, right, the point of view was on God's deliverance in there. 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 4. Just as the entire chapter is the song, right, but just these verses. Listen. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou hast saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is mighty to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You get the point of view of that one? Not on David and what he did, right? It's on God and what he did. Any thoughts before we move on? A couple last points here. Repetition and say that one. Chiasm. Rhetorical devices. I call them highlighters. These rhetorical devices, they highlight what the reader is to actually try and notice. Right? So we briefly mentioned repetition last week. The lesson gives us some examples here in the book of Judges. Some phrases that are used as right repetitive in there. In those days, there was no king, used 4 times in the book. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. 7 times it was used in Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Twice that's repeated. So 13 different times we see these phrases used in 10 different chapters throughout the book of Judges. About the nation of Israel, their need for someone to solve their problems for them. It wasn't in what they were doing because they did what was right in their own eyes. Evil in the sight of the Lord. And in those days there was no king. Pointing to the ultimate king, right? Christ who would come and be the one they crucified. The king they rejected, right? So the repeated theme I see in the Old Testament here in Judges specifically just brings it out is the unfaithfulness to Jehovah for all that he has done, right? We see it in the wilderness. We see it as they get into the promised land, right? They were unfaithful to drive out all the inhabitants of the promised land. So God tells us, I think it's in chapter 3 or 4, that he's going to prove them. He's not going to drive them out for them, right? Lastly is the repetition. Before we get off of that, there are other places in Scripture where repetition is used, right? It's important. I can't emphasize that enough. When we repeat something in Scripture, it is there for our learning, right? Sometimes it takes me more than once. You can ask my wife to get something through up here. But it is, repetition is used throughout Scripture, right? We've got to understand that. And repetition of themes as well. Forgiveness, right? Love, repentance. There are great themes throughout Scripture that we just need to be mindful of. Just not words and verses, but themes as well of hope and forgiveness. Then lastly, the chiasm. All I know about this is what the lesson says. First time I've heard this term, I ain't gonna lie to you, right? So, and the structure, though, from what I can tell, reading through it, is pretty impressive. And there's design there, is what I'm seeing, right, about our God. It helps the reader identify the focal point of the narrative, and I really like the, I call it a pyramid of sorts, as far as a pyramid, right? The scenes as they progress up one side of the pyramid and they step down on that same level as that same element, if you will, and it uses the Joshua 1, 5 through 9, and I really like. So that first one that talks about, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee and will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And that's repeated, for the Lord thy God will be with thee whithersoever thou goest, in verse 9. Right? And then be there, that second one that mentions, right? Be strong and of a good courage, right? For unto this people shalt thou divide the inheritance of the land. But it talks about be only thou strong and very courageous. Go back to be strong and of good courage in verse 9. At first I was confused and it seemed very complicated, but the central point there in verse 8, God's word, that's the central point. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's the focal point of that. You'll have to do more study on your own for that one. That's just something I've just recently learned this week myself. Not enough to teach it, but I can see it in Scripture. So I go back to my question of my narrative that we're writing, right? Are we writing a narrative or a story with the plots, the themes, the settings in our lives that's going to be worth telling one day? And then is our character going to be described by someone else that we want it to be described as? And what's God's point of view about our life and our actions towards each other? So, with that being said, thoughts before I close this out in prayer? No? Read what's there. Don't find anything else that's not there. Right? Thank you. Thank you all for sharing this morning. Let's pray. Father, truly we thank you now for your word. We thank you for our time that we have in it. We pray, Father, that we will persevere to open your word daily, to search the Scriptures, Father, to read through and see the characters, Father, that they point towards you. The plot and the themes, Father, that the story that is being told is about your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins, Father, yet was risen. We thank you for the story of your Scriptures. We pray that our lives, Father, as we live, as we tell a story with our own lives, that others will see you in our narrative now. We pray for the remainder of the day. Father, thank you for the rain you sent our way just now. We pray that you would rain your grace and mercy upon us and service, and your Holy Spirit be with us as well. Gracious name we pray. Amen.